Good morning, everyone. Kids, you know what time it is. Time to go downstairs for Sunday school. Talking of kids, I have one. Did you know? me and my wife, have a 3-month-year-old baby. Her name is Claire. And we're beginning to feel that thing that parents talk about where they see changes happening so quickly, and even though it's only been 3 months, we've seen an incredible amount of changes, and it's amazing. And we're feeling that small part within us, we're feeling that small part within us that is really kind of missing some of the old things. I know it's only been 3 months and there's so much more to come still, but some of the things she used to do, we think, oh, she doesn't do that anymore, and we really wish that she did that. And we kind of wish we could go back a little bit, have all those conversations, oh, remember when she did this, and I wish I could, she would, you know, she used to like sleep on my chest, and it was just adorable, and she doesn't do that anymore, but this is a beautiful little things, and things happen so quickly, and we do have that part within us that kind of wants to go back. Just for a little bit, maybe, just to see it once again. The latest thing that she's doing is they say she has discovered her hands, which means that she's just playing with her hands all the time. And it's so unbearably cute because she looks like a little Bond villain planning some scheme because she sits there shifting her eyes from side to side, just like rolling hands over each other. And it's so cute. But we know it's not going to last that long. It's going to be over pretty quick, and so we're going to enjoy it while it lasts and take a million photos, and then it's going to be gone, and we're going to miss it when it's gone, and we're not going to be able to go back as much as we might wish we could. And, you know, that's a great feeling to have, and there's nothing wrong with that feeling at all. But I had a sobering, almost counter-thought this week. I imagined if I received the news that for one reason or other, Claire wouldn't be able to mature at all. Imagine that she either physically or emotionally or mentally or spiritually would in some way be impeded, wouldn't be able to become fully mature, and how that would break my heart. You know, if I received news like that, it would devastate me. And I think that's because part of the ultimate joy of a parent is to see their child become fully mature, to step fully into who God created them to be and to become an adult in every sense of the word. And there is, I can imagine, a tremendous amount of joy experienced by the parent to witness their children become fully mature. And as much as we might miss how they used to be, we wouldn't for a second wish upon them that they would in any way stay or stop growing or anything like that. And I believe that is the heart of God too for his children, that his goal is to see them fully mature. His joy is to see his children step into the fullness of what he would have for them. And to see them grow step by step, becoming more and more into the image of his son, Jesus. That is a tremendous joy for God. And the passage we're looking at today, we see the beginnings of that happening in one man's life, the man of Saul. Saul begins to walk on this journey, growing into the image of Christ. What we had last week was the conversion of Saul. And we follow on immediately after that. This is the what happens next story. Immediately after that part, we pick up on his story, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. And you should turn there right now if you could. And as powerful as his conversion was, really, this is what truly matters. This part right here, what we witness is the proof of his conversion. He had an incredibly powerful experience with God, but if we don't see some things happening in his life now, then that wasn't really worth anything. It didn't really achieve anything. The proof is in the pudding, so to speak. The proof is in the sanctification that we see unfolding in his life. We have to see living proof of this transformation that began at his conversion. So Acts chapter 9, verse 19 to 31, and we pick it up. You'll see there's a title. Verse 19 is split into two parts. We're going to focus on the second part. Acts chapter 9, 19 to 31. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. And now in Damascus, he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we do come before you this morning seeking your Holy Spirit to be our guide, to be the one teaching us, correcting us, and counseling us. Lord, through the words that you have imparted to us through your holy scriptures, may you teach us. Open our hearts to hear what you would have to say. I pray, Lord, speak through me as we seek to grow more into the image of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to focus on this morning is really the differences that we see in Paul. Saul, his name hasn't changed yet. The differences we see in his life, and this is what we would refer to as in Christian circles as his sanctification. This is a technical term to mean becoming more and more into the image of Christ, slowly changing the way in which God would have us change through the power of the Holy Spirit to become more and more into the image of Christ. His conversion was the beginning. This began something, and it began something radically new. And we see something new and some new changes happening in his life. Now, these changes are obvious. He's gone from a persecutor of the church to a member of the church. He's gone from attacking the name of Jesus Christ to bowing in submission to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He's changed radically. He is now trying to build up the church he once tried to destroy. This is obvious and huge changes. And you think, well, these are huge. What on earth could cause such a change like this? I mean, what kind of experience has he had that would react in such a way that he would have this huge transformation of life? And when we look at that, when we look at the platform at which this transformation is based, well, it starts to make sense. Where we understand what this conversion really was, well, it makes tremendous sense that he would change in all these dramatic ways. Saul has been shown an immeasurable form of love, just unfathomable grace and mercy in his life. This hater of Christians, this persecutor, this killer of Christians, has now been saved, has now joined the ranks of the disciples, has received the same forgiveness as that they and the same blessings that they enjoy. Can you imagine that? How he must feel inside. if you were shown this kind of mercy, this kind of grace, this kind of love and forgiveness, wouldn't you want to do all that you could in gratitude? To somehow say thank you, to show gratitude for what you have received, a desire to serve this God who has saved you at such a great and high cost, who has, for some unknown reason, decided that you are still worthy of salvation. If you were in his shoes, wouldn't you want to do all that you could to show your gratitude for him? Well, you are in his shoes. You have received this same type of mercy in your life. That though your path may change, you are a sinner just like Saul. And God has come to you and at such a great cost, given you mercy and given you forgiveness and shown you love. And here's what we need to understand. The great motivator of the Christian life is gratitude. Thankfulness for God. That as we contemplate again and again what the cross really means for us, we should be drawn again and again back to gratitude. We serve God out of gratitude. We seek to know him in a deeper way out of gratitude. As we ponder this great love that he has shown us, it moves us. It causes a response within us. And the response that Paul, Saul, it was very difficult to keep this up, Saul has had in his life is that his life has now become Christ-centered. And I mean this in two ways. There are two senses in which we can say Saul has become Christ-centered. There's a positional and a conditional. Positional and conditional meaning to that word, Christ-centered. The positional meaning is that he has now received a change in status. He is now a new man, a new creation found in Christ, being brought into the Godhead through Christ. He stands now with a new status. And right then, immediately in his conversion, he has become a new creation, a child of God. It is now his. He wears it as a badge. He is clothed with Christ. It is complete, immediate. He stands there. And that is the foundation that he stands on now. We see such a language of this being spoken of in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. This is positional. This is who you are. This is you stand as a child of God, received to you as a gift. And so you are Christ-centered. But there's also a conditional one. And this is what we see the evidence of in the passage here. This experiential change which has now begun to unfold in his life. It is a life lived out of that positional truth. Sanctification. You begin to change because of this truth. You begin to die to self and live for Christ. You begin to live out the meaning of what it means to be a child of God. Just two verses down in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. See, those who have this hope, those who are in Christ, purify themselves. This is the mark of a Christian. This is the conditional Christ-centeredness that we see evidence of in this passage here. Stanley Grenz, excellent theologian, says it this way: the sanctified people of God are to view themselves as God's own possession. We belong to the God who has chosen us, and we exist in order to honor him and serve him in his purposes in the world. This is the positional and conditional Christ-centeredness of a Christian. We move from this platform of being perfected already, but then we live out our life changing from imperfect and immaturity, more and more increasing into the image of Jesus Christ. And this happens over a lifetime. I have seen people start off really well as Christians, but before long it all falls apart. They make a profession of faith, they begin to walk, and they have zeal and they have conviction, but for one reason or another it falls apart. And they go back, or they regress, something happens. We need to realize right at the beginning that this is a lifelong journey that we are on, that Christ will continue to change us over a lifetime. We have to know that. It's not really obvious in the passage, but these verses here actually are 3 years long. It was 3 years before Saul went to Jerusalem. That little part where it says in verse 23, after many days had gone by, no kidding. It was actually after 3 years had gone by. We know this from other parts of Scripture where Paul sort of explains his journey. I can say Paul because at that point he was Paul. 3 years. What's good about that is that we can see this is not just a short commitment that he made. It wasn't just this short little burst of zeal which had nothing and burned quickly in the light of the sun. No, it was deep. He really was transformed. Serves to remind us that we need to be in it for the long haul. Jesus tells us this. In Luke 14:28-30, he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundations and are unable to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build but was unable to finish. It saddens me to say that the Christian landscape is littered with half-finished towers, with life journeys that began and then stopped somewhere along the way. We need to count the cost. True disciples need to realize that this is a lifelong journey. And what this scripture illustrates for us is a truth that is echoed throughout all of Scripture. Two things. One, change is necessary. If you want to call yourself a Christian, if you want to say that your conversion really was something significant, there needs to be change. You need to grow. You need to mature. This is the journey that you have to be on as a Christian. And two, it's a lifelong journey. Yes, you may have ups and downs and good periods and bad periods, but honestly, it happens over a lifetime. We need to know that and ready ourselves for that. So we talk about the fact that there is change in Paul's life, but we want to look at the categories in which it has changed. And there are three broad categories in which he has changed: his relationship to God, his relationship to the church, and his relationship to the world. God, church, the world. These are the three broad categories in which Paul's life has now changed. Firstly, with God, we see he is found in a relationship of gratitude and truth, faithful service. What has begun now is a new relationship with God, one that is truly a relationship, whereas before he did not have an adequate relationship with God. But now he has a true relationship with the true living God, and it's built upon gratitude, and it's built upon true and faithful service to him. He begins to preach. He begins to witness, though it doesn't seem like he is put in any place of leadership, which is good, because new Christians shouldn't be put in a place of leadership. He does begin to work. He really begins to work. And this is amazing, and it says so much of the transformation that he's going through. But whenever someone becomes a Christian, God should cause a rearranging of their priorities. We rearrange our life and our schedule so that we include times where we get to build on this relationship that has begun with God. We build upon it through study and through prayer, but also through service. Something that isn't said enough, but we really need to teach as a church, is that your service to God begins the moment you come to Christ. The moment you become a Christian, your service begins. We see this illustrated through Paul's life, but it really is the case. And I'm not talking about doing some elaborate, huge amount of service, but being a witness, that's service. He begins to witness the resurrection, the change that Jesus Christ has brought into his life. And that's service. Service begins the moment you come to Christ. We see Saul doing this. Service born out of this new relationship. And both his service and the relationship that he's experiencing with God will deepen and develop over time. We'll see that throughout Scripture as well. Second, his relationship with the church has changed. He now joins this body of believers. The one whom he tried to destroy first, now he seeks to join. Can you imagine how difficult it was for him to do this? I mean, he knows what people are thinking. He knows that they fear him. He knows that they don't trust him. It happened two times already in this short story that they're afraid of him. They want to stay back from him. And I'm sure he knows that inside. And yet he does it. Yet he pursues being accepted into the Christ in face of distrust and fear. He still sought them out. This should show us something. It should encourage us to see the importance of the body of believers. It's really important to be a part of a body of believers. To be part of the church is something worth sacrifice. It's worth difficulty. It really is. There is a tremendous amount of blessing and security that should be found in a group of believers. And not simply to join, but to participate. To see it as an opportunity to show genuine love for your brothers and sisters. For that's what they are. Brothers and sisters. Sometimes newcomers to our church are going to need a Barnabas. They're going to need an Ananias. Someone to step alongside them and help them be welcomed into our fellowship. We all need to be these people, these encouragers. We all want to be Barnabases. We should want to be the Ananias of this particular newcomer's story, especially if they're different from us. Especially if they're from a different social group or a different race or some different background or age group. We should be the ones to be the Barnabas, to step in and welcome them in. Early Christianity stood out because of this fact. Because in the society around them, they were the only place that you found a mixing of rich and poor, of Jew and Gentile, of slave and free, of all these different racial and ethnic backgrounds. Only here did you see these people who otherwise would be considered enemies of each other, or at least didn't associate with each other at all. The church, you found all these people mixing together. They became known because of this. It was a tremendous thing in their society, an unthinkable thing, the way that they broke down and overcame social barriers. Let's do the same. Let's be that same kind of church today. And to do this, we need to be willing to change. We need to be willing to change what this whole thing will look like. Perhaps a change of worship style. Perhaps a change of prayer style, different types of ministries. We need to be willing to change. We're called People's Church. People have asked me if it's a typo or not, because there's no apostrophe above the S. There's like, isn't that wrong? Shouldn't it be like People's Church, like the church of the peoples, like belonging to the people? Like, no, it's not. It's not a typo. We really are People's Church because we're a church of a whole bunch of different peoples. People of different backgrounds, people of different ages, people of different stories. We come together from many different places because we share one thing in common, the Savior Jesus Christ. And that is a powerful enough reality to join us together regardless of all the other things that may be different about our lives. We are joined by one thing, Christ. And we want to represent that here together as a church. And it doesn't happen naturally. It doesn't happen very often in the world out there. We have to overcome a lot of our prejudice to do this. And let's do that together as a body of believers. Let's become truly a people's church. We'll see Saul later express this exact point in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. So in Christ, you all are children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Lastly, the way he changes is in his relationship to the world. Now, this is where it gets nuanced. Because our relationship to the world is a radical change, but something that must be done in a balanced way. We are set apart from the world. And there's a huge amount of significance in saying we are set apart from the world. But we are called to serve the world. We're set apart from it, but we are called back to serve the world. And we would need many, many sermons to unpack exactly how Christians are to relate to those in the world who are not Christians. But the two things that are illustrated in this text particularly are that we are to expect resistance, and that we are continue to serve in love in spite of that resistance. Our relationship with the world should cause resistance. It should cause people to resist us, and for even our own heart to resist us in the way we interact with our previous desires. But that we should never use resistance as a cause to give up. We can never give up serving in love the world even though there is resistance. Very quickly, Saul meets this. He meets the resistance as he seeks to tell others about Christ and about who Christ truly is. They react the way that he formerly did. They persecute him. They attack him. They try to kill him. They don't take kindly to this message. And this follows him throughout his entire ministry. You read throughout the book of Acts, and then you see through the epistles that he writes, he is consistently persecuted, yet he never gives up. It's tremendous the amount of love that he has, particularly for his brothers, the Jewish nation. He loves them. In spite of how they continually persecute him, he never gives up. He has a deep, deep love for them. And here is where suffering is found. Really, there is suffering that is general in the world that we will experience, but then there is also a suffering that is distinctive to Christians, a suffering that you will only experience because you are a Christian. And this is where it's found. This resistance that the world will bring up against us is part of the Christian life. It's part of our discipleship. Bonhoeffer says that suffering is the badge of true discipleship. And it's true. Resistance will be found, but it can never be the cause to make you give up. How you handle suffering is hugely important, and it is the mark of a true believer. And why do we have to do this? Why is our relationship with the world so important? And why do we have to continue going on, even if there is resistance, even if there is pushback from the world? Well, I think it's because of this. If you try to think of all the things that we do in this world that are distinctly Christian, pray, worship, church, evangelism, almost all of these things will be done better in heaven. We pray now, well, we're going to see God in heaven. We're going to have this, we're going to be in his presence. It's going to be amazing. We seek to learn more about him. Well, we're going to see him in heaven. We're going to learn everything about him in heaven. We do church together. We worship together. Well, we're going to worship with choirs of angels and with a multitude of nations. It's going to be so much better. Church is going to be so much better because we're going to interact with each other in a way that is free of sin. We love redeemed bodies. We're going to interact with each other. All these things will be done better in heaven, bar one, evangelism. We cannot evangelize in heaven. Why? Because there is no one to evangelize. That is the only thing that we do now that we cannot do for eternity. And so it is uniquely vital and uniquely weighty for that reason. All we have is our lifetime. That's it, and it's a short time. We have to know that. And we have to change our priorities in how we relate to the world. Saul's turnaround here, it surprised people. It was a huge thing to see, I'm sure. And you can see them baffled by this transformation that he has experienced. Both the Christians and the non-Christians alike are baffled by this incredible transformation that he has gone through. We too should seek to be surprising. We should seek to surprise others with our love and with our actions and with our faith, both in the church and outside the church. We should seek to be surprising. Because the gospel is a surprising thing. Think about it. That in all our seeking after God, God has found us. In all our striving to become good enough, God comes and does all that is necessary and says, you are good enough. The crucified Savior, saved by grace, not works, a kingdom that can be experienced here and now. We obey because we're saved, not we obey to be saved. All of these things are surprising. All of these things are really amazing. We too should seek to be surprising. Saul's conversion is spectacular. And it's rare. But his transformation is not rare. We should be transformed in the same way. The hallmarks of his sanctification should mirror ours. We are transformed in the way that we relate to God, the way we relate to the church, the way we relate to the world. We should bear resemblance with his transformation here. To God, we should now enjoy this new relationship and witness his goodness towards us. Serve him in light of that. As a church, we should join our brothers and sisters in love. Towards the world, we should serve the world in spite of resistance. These are the hallmarks of sanctification. And it is a lifelong change. God has got us on a journey, and we are going down this journey, making us more and more like Christ. And I challenge you to mirror your life against that today. To look at your relationship with God, with the church, and with the world, and say, am I being sanctified right now? Am I being surprising? Am I being loving? We, like children, get to grow. We're supposed to grow. That's why we're here. That's why God hasn't taken us home yet. Because there's still more growing to do. There's still more to do. Our great privilege is that we are children of God. Our great responsibility is that we have to grow. Let's pray together. Lord, may you help us to take this to heart today. God, help us to really understand all that is necessary in order for this to impact our life. Lord, where we fall short, give us the bravery to change and to develop. Lord, help us to be more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. And help us to see that this is a lifelong journey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, would you please stand? Well, thank you so much for being part of People's Church today. And as you go out in the world, remember to be surprising. For now, may the love of God the Father and the grace of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you go this week. God bless you. You are dismissed.